If you brought your Bible with you today, I would encourage you to open up with me to Romans chapter 15 this morning. There's an old country song that goes like this: "There ain't no place that I'd rather be, sitting next to you, sitting next to me." And I can tell you, on this opening chapel, there's no place I'd rather be than here at Union. And I want to tell you, I love to be at Union University among college students. Right now, I wear the badge of senior pastor, but there are a lot of days when I miss that badge of college pastor. I cut my teeth in college ministry. As Dr. Dockery shared, I was able to serve on staff here for a few years in campus ministries. My job was to train and equip students. It turned out that I was the one being trained and equipped. And this university has had a profound impact upon my life. One of the things that has the greatest impact on my life are these right here. And I just want to encourage you, especially young men, there aren't many things that you will do in your life that have a greater impact on you and your soul than going on a global opportunity trip. And I looked back at the list of trips, and I've been on three of these trips. I've been to Botswana, I've been to Illinois, I've been to Bangkok, Thailand with Union. And I can tell you that each one of those trips, I went with a telescopic view of the world and came home with a panoramic picture. And you don't understand the impact that these trips have on you. Even when you get back for years on end, you begin to process and think through. And so I just want to tell you that if you want to go on a global trip, I have never found a student who wants to go that God doesn't provide a way. And so begin praying on where you are going to go and how you're going to go. And I just want to tell you, the most intimidating trip for me was Illinois. I'm from Illinois. A prophet's not respected in his hometown. You know that? And so to go to the university of, we went to Western Illinois University and followed a guy named Phil out on the middle of the campus. He set up a trash can and said, "Watch this." And began to open his Bible, put it on top of the trash can, and just began to preach the gospel to students as they walked by. Our assignment was to wear backpacks and look like traditional students and just watch the reaction of these students as he preached the gospel. And then he told us, "This is what I want you to do. I want you to walk up next to those students, and I just want you, with your backpack on, say, what do you think about what he's saying?" It was such an incredible opportunity to be a part of something so evangelistic. It challenged me. And if you want to stay in your comfort zone, don't go on a trip. If you really want God to use you and change you and shape you, go on a trip. And so I especially want to say that to the guys. Men, take time to do this. It will have a huge impact upon your soul. It had an impact on me and continues to have an impact. Well, it's a great joy to be with you this morning. Recently, I listened to a lecture by a guy who was trying to teach us how to be better preachers. He was a famous preacher himself, and he began to say some things that hit me. And one of the things he said, I wrote down in my journal. Do you have a journal? You should get a journal. Write down what smart people say. It's a good idea. And this is one of the things I wrote. James Earl Massey said this: "Many preachers are more concerned about how they're being perceived than how they're helping the people to whom they preach." Many preachers are more concerned about how they're being perceived than in helping the people to whom they preach. And I just got to tell you, I think that's so true. As I was meditating and thinking for the last month about what I would preach on here at this first chapel, I mean, this is a big deal. This is prime real estate right here. The first chapel of the year, Dr. Dockery, Dr. Thornberry, they don't just give this one away. In fact, I was about to walk up here and Thornberry leans over to me and says, "It's their first chapel. Bring it." Thank you. Added pressure. And so I'm thinking, what can I say over the last month? What can I say to these students to be just motivational and really pump them up? And so I thought about maybe a missionary passage so they might perceive me as being on par with Platt. That'd be cool. Or maybe I could take on one of the Romans riddles and go so deep in Scripture that you would walk away saying, "I don't have a clue what he said, but man, this must have been good." Or I thought about just taking on something really controversial and being so matter-of-fact about it that you'd say, "He must be in league with Driscoll." Yeah. I have this desire in my heart, like you do, to be perceived in a certain way. But then James Earl Massey began to whisper in my ear, "Do you seek to impress those students or do you seek to pastor them?" And so I've been praying about what I would say to you today that I believe on the first chapel of the year would be the most helpful thing I could say. And God led me to Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, and this is what it says. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4 says this: "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Let me read it again. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. It's always dangerous to preach a single verse of Scripture. I've learned this because we can so easily take a soundbite from Scripture and make it say what we want it to say, just like an evil reporter takes one statement from a political speech and twists it to fit his preconceived bias. So there's danger whenever you take such a small piece of Scripture. So the first thing, Bible study here, we have to do is think about the context. What was Paul saying to the Romans? What did it mean then? And then when we figure that out, then we can figure out what does it mean for us today. So this is what was going on. Paul was addressing the Romans who were having some intramural squabbles. Now, y'all here at Union don't know anything about intramural squabbles, right? They were having some infighting among the family on some concerns about what was the right things to eat and what things wouldn't be appropriate for Christians to eat. And this was dominating their conversation, and it was taking them away from the central truths that united them, and they were making mountains out of molehills. So he says to them, let's maintain a Christian spirit to one another always. That's what verse 1 says. Go back and read it with me. We who are strong ought to bear with the feelings of the weak, the failings of the weak, and not to please ourselves. So let's be others oriented in the church, and let's not be so concerned about proving other people wrong as we are about helping them to become righteous. And so from there, Paul begins to unpack about what it means to be others-oriented. So verse 2 says this, each of us should please his neighbor for his good to build him up. Your job in the body of Christ is to build other people up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, and Paul goes old school psalm here, Psalm 69:9, and quotes this, the insults of those who insult you have fallen upon me. And what Paul was saying is the Old Testament scriptures were fulfilled ultimately in Christ. And just as Christ was enduring hardship and persecutions for the sake of others, you too should be willing to endure hardship for the sake of others. This is what makes healthy body experience in the body of Christ. And then in verse 4, Paul digresses just for a moment to show the power of the Word of God to shape the church and to shape the individual. And this is what he says. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. I want to share with you this morning three truths about the power of the Word of God for you as a college student. Why the Word of God matters for you as a college student. The first thing the Word says this, the Word of God was given for you to learn something. It was given for your learning. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us. We grow when we learn. If we stop learning, we stop growing. Just like the boy who refuses to eat his meals, he has put himself through self-inflicted malnutrition. And so he stops growing physically. The same is true spiritually. When we stop listening to the word, we stop growing. As the scripture reading just a minute ago said, by the word, your servant is warned. And we learn by listening to the word. So every Old Testament story about God raining down hail or sending foreign conquerors or all these things, they were written, these judgments, to warn us about the danger of leaving God out of our lives. It is a dangerous thing for you, college student, to leave God out of your college experience. And so sometimes my wife and I will be traveling down the road and she'll say, do you not see the large yellow sign that says this lane ends in 500 feet? And I say, no, I wasn't paying attention. And that's not really a good thing. A sign is given to me as a warning to keep me from taking my family into collision with a giant steel pipe. And the authorities put it there for my good. And in the same way, what Paul says is, how crazy are we to ignore God's instructions? This is the map. This is the guideline. This is how we get to where we're supposed to be going. They're there for a reason. And so some people say, what does it matter to me as a college student in 2011 that Joseph was jumped by his brothers and thrown into a well? What does that have to do with me today? Let me tell you, it has something to do with you today, because some of you are going to go through college and you're going to get broken up with. You're going to lose a relationship. You're going to feel betrayed, and you're going to be tempted to become bitter and become a sour and miserable person. But you're going to read about Joseph, who figured out that God is sovereign over all things, including relationships, and that he weaves together all things for good for those who love him. And that by reading Joseph's account in Joseph's life, I'm warned against the temptation to become bitter, and I can believe that God has a better plan for me. That only happens, though, if you're reading the Word of God. So I want to ask you, you will have such a huge public life in college, you will have to fight fiercely for a hidden private life with God. You will have to fight for it. Solitude will come at a great expense. And very few people in college take the time to read the Bible. I love what Dr. Guthrie and others in the School of Theology and Missions are doing in helping churches understand how do we read the Bible for life. How do we read the Bible for life? And if I could say to you, college student, if you would just make a commitment right now that this word is going to be a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, and I'm not going to make choices about my major, and I'm going to make choices about who I date, and I'm not going to make choices about my future outside of a regular confrontation with the Spirit of God through the Word of God. If I could say one thing to you, to pastor you, I would say don't leave God out of your life. Fight for your time with the Lord. It will help you. It will teach you. Second thing the word that says about the word, what Paul says about the word is this. It says that the word of God was given to supply staying power. Verse 15 says, notice the word endurance is used in this context. Everything was written in the past to teach us so that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. The word supplies endurance. Now, of course, 2 Timothy 3:15 says the word supplies salvation. The greatest thing the Bible does is save our souls and create for us a way to have reconciliation with God. But once we're saved, once we're inside the kingdom, God isn't through with us yet. Sanctification begins to play out, and it's hard to be sanctified. It takes work. So Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And he also prays in the Philippians, the book of Philippians, he prays that God would give him sufficient courage to make it through the suffering that he's facing. And there are going to be times in your life when you don't feel like you have sufficient courage to stick this out. And you need to be refreshed. You need to be refreshed. You know, on your computer, there's that little button. We call it refresh. And you hit it, and everything starts over again. Everything reloads. God gave your body one of those that's called sleep, and most of you won't get much of that here. You'll go home at Christmas time, and your parents will wonder why you've slept for 3 weeks. So I'm not going to tell you to sleep more because you won't listen to me. But the Bible does say this also, that God has created a refresh button for your soul. And it's a fresh encounter with the Spirit of God through the Word of God. And if you're not regularly refreshing with the Spirit of God through the Word of God, you will dry up. Now listen, I've been a student nearly all my life. I'm almost 35. I went to elementary school and middle school and high school. I went to college, went to seminary, and believe it or not, I'm back in school again. I have seen my share of syllabi. And have you not ever gotten a book assigned to you by a professor? Don't name any names right now, please. Where you begin to read this book and you think, man, this is just awful. How am I going to get through this entire book? It's got so many pages to it. So you think, I'll just get through this one chapter. And so you begin to flip through how many pages left in the chapter? 30, 40, 50? Who puts 50 pages in a chapter? Like, I like 500-page books that have 5-page chapters, man. Just incremental growth. And, you know, help me out. And you think, I'm going to die in this book. I'm not going to make it around the turn. I'm not going to survive it. And I'm telling you, life has chapters like that where you think, this is going on forever. God, when is this going to stop? I can't make it. I don't think I'm going to survive this. And college, I'm going to tell you, college has its share of boot camps. And right now, that's what I love to preach at the beginning of the year. You guys are all so wide awake and excited. Freshmen, you're just, man, check it out. I'll never forget when I was a senior in college in Indiana, I was in the student lounge where we could eat fast food on our meal card, all that. And I'm sitting there, and a group of prospective students comes and sits down next door. And I'm just kind of, I'm listening to them talk. And one student says this, I'll never forget this. He said, Joel, if we go to school here, we can eat pizza every day. And they high-fived.
Yes.
And I just thought that was the greatest experience of my life. I mean, look around at the seniors. Don't they look tired? I mean, they're not as excited as you are, and that happens every year. That's a pattern. Why is that so? Because I'll tell you something. With all the excitement and enthusiasm of college, I had the most amazing college experience that I could speak of. Some of the loneliest moments in my life were in college. I had moments where I'd go in my room and I'd just cry. Changed my major several times, couldn't figure out what God wanted to do with me. Took an entrance exam to medical school and did very poorly on it. Lost a relationship, broke off an engagement. College had boot camps. And I just thought, I'm not going to make it through. And I wish I could tell you, students, this is what I wish I could tell you. I wish I could tell you that I was rooted in the Word of God in college, but I was not. If I could go back and give myself a speech, I would say, Ben, this is the most important book on your shelf, and do not neglect it. And some of you in this room are going to listen to what I'm saying right now, and you're going to start a discipline. And even if it's just five of you, it will be worth my time here today. And so you need to be, if you want to stick it out, God will see you through a graduation if you'll stick in His Word. And not just one graduation, but 1,000 graduations. He will see you through a lot of finish lines if you will allow Him to supply the endurance that comes only through regular encounters of reading the Word. Number three, the Word of God does this. It supplies courage. It supplies courage. So here's the last thing it says. Everything was written in the past to teach us so that through endurance, that is staying power, and through encouragement, the providing of courage, the scriptures give us hope. So one of the most disheartening things in the world is to feel like you're lost, to feel like you've lost your way. And we all have moments like that. If you read the Psalms, we identify with the psalmist when he says, I'm walking through the valley of the shadow of death. He says, my heart is blighted. It's withered like grass. I feel like a bird alone on a roof, he says in Psalm 102. Psalm 38 says this, my heart pounds, my strength fails. Even the light has gone out from my eyes. All of us feel like there are moments in our life where the light is going out in our eyes. So when we wake up, though, we have an opportunity to receive new light and new life. The psalmist is journaling. He's not wholly whining here. This is sincere self-disclosure. Life is hard, and it's hard to keep the courage tank full. We need constant encouragement. But let me tell you something about that word encourage there in Romans 15:4. It's the Greek word parakaleo. It means to call to one's side. It's also, mind you, the word that Jesus gave to the Holy Spirit, to the one who will come alongside. So the Word of God was written so that you would never have to wake up and go through your life without one who comes alongside. And so you're bringing reinforcements into your life when you bring the Word of God into your mind and in your life. I love John Piper's new book, Think. Subtitle, The Life of the Mind and the Love of God. That book's had a profound influence on me this year. What goes on up here has a huge impact with what happens in here. There's a connection between our head and our hearts. And so when we put things in our mind that feed our mind and feed our soul, we begin to feel. We begin to feel this love for God, and we live it out. I have four kids in my house. I have a 7-year-old daughter. I have a 6-year-old son. I have a 4-year-old son and a 3-year-old son. And they love the movie Cars. You seen that? And Lightning McQueen is the main character. He's the protagonist. He's young. He's fast. And like many youth, he's overconfident. The movie begins with this big race between the top race cars. McQueen is running away from the competition. He is all but won, but suddenly his tire blows out. And there's a reason his tire blows out, because he thought he was so strong that he could skip the pit stop, that he didn't have to do what everybody else had to do, which is to refuel. And one of the things that some of you in this room will fight, you will have to fight laziness, because you won't want to get out of bed and you won't want to go to class, even though you know it's the right thing. You will fight laziness. But some of you in this room will fight something different. You'll fight to take any time for yourself. You're a type A, ambitious, over the top. You are going to get the highest grade on the test, and you will stress out until you do. That's the way God built you. And I want to speak to you people for a second. You can spend all your life socializing, and you can spend all your life studying your textbooks. But let me tell you something. If you do all that without the Lord, you will have achieved nothing. And what God wants you to understand is that apart from me, you can do nothing. So to stop and to take some time to bring the Lord into your life and to speak to Him about the things that you're facing, this is what will supply sufficient courage for you. So the most helpful thing I can say to you today is to protect your personal time with God. Now, I want to give you three practical tips on this, things that I've just picked up over walking with God through devotional time. And I want to tell you right up front, I'm a person that over the course of my life has struggled to maintain a daily devotional time. And I'm embarrassed to say that because I'm a pastor, but I have to fight for it too. But here's three things I would say to you about that. Number one, I want you to be encouraged when your quiet time is quite ordinary. When your quiet time is quite ordinary. I'm always surprised at how cold my heart is toward God in the morning. Sometimes we come to the scriptures and we feel hungry and we want to learn and we want to be taught. Other times we feel like an athlete that has to go to practice. Not every quiet time is created equal for me. And I've spoken with others and I think this is common. I have now matured to the point, though, I think that I no longer rely on an emotional feeling to come back to the Word of God. There are times when I sense the nearness of God. I thank Him for that. But there are other times where just in faith I say, Lord, I'm beginning my life today in a point of faith. I want to live in faith. So I'm going to take this one promise and believe that You're giving it to me for a purpose. So be encouraged if you don't sense immediate results. Which one of you gentlemen goes to the gym and works out for an hour and goes back to your a dorm room, rips off your shirt and expects to see tone buff body? Nobody expects those kind of immediate results physically. So don't get frustrated when you don't experience them spiritually. These things, the Bible says, a man reaps what he sows. Well, when you sow a seed, you wait for it to be harvested. And I can't tell you the power that just daily walking with God has had in my life. So many times I've read something and I think, that doesn't mean anything to me today. But 12 days later, it suddenly means something. You're investing. And you need to be disciplined about it. That's the second thing I want to say to you about quiet time. Be disciplined, but don't be legalistic. Now, here's my goal in my quiet time. I want to read something that makes my heart happy for God. And so I read scripture in the morning. Sometimes I read supplemental books that others have recommended to me that stir up my heart and affection for God. But I want to tell you something about those books. I have now gotten past the point where I am going to prove myself that I can endure this book. And so if someone recommends a book to you and you begin to read it and you're 15, 20, 30, 40, 50 pages into it and it's not doing anything for you, put it on the shelf. Can't do this in school, but you can do it in your own private time. Not doing anything for me, pick up another one, find something that makes your heart happy for God, because the point is not to endure, the point is to enjoy that time. Now that's not to say that sometimes you don't just stick out a book because you feel like it's going to be worth it at the end. But I want to say this to you, when you're legalistic about your quiet time, you won't get any joy out of it. You're just trying to check something off and prove a point so that you can tell other people that you did it. But when your point is to really enjoy God, it's not legalism. God's not legalistic. And so we come to the Word expecting to enjoy that time, and we do it. The last thing I want to say to you is this. Now, I might be a little bit biased in saying this. Every single one of you in college need to be in church every week. And I just want to say this. A great deal of you don't go to church. It bothers me. Sunday morning should be the thermometer of your spiritual life. And let me tell you what I mean by that. When you go and you join a local body of people who are enduring all of the challenges that you're enduring in your life, and you begin to sing praise God's praise songs to the Lord. Our God is greater. Our God is stronger. Something should be happening in your heart. Whether you're an outwardly expressive person in worship doesn't matter to me. But whether you're fully engaged and you're experiencing the power of the gospel and you're singing the gospel and you're singing God stories about God's mercy and hope and love and you're saying these things to God, something should be happening here. This is a thermometer for you. You begin to think, okay, what am I experiencing? What am I feeling as I'm seeing and taking all this in? And this is what I know about myself. If I go a week or two or three and I'm a hypocrite, there's something wrong with me. It's not that the choir's doing a C-plus job today. It's that I've not tilled any soil in my heart to have any affection for God. And so I am distant from the Lord. And so I try to worship on Sunday morning like everybody else. I sing those songs to the Lord, and it's his time to search my heart. And if I'm not feeling it, there's a problem. There's a problem. And so what do? I make some decisions about my time that I can retreat from my regular responsibilities and I can read and pray and study and talk to the Lord until I get the joy back. Now, I want to say something to you. Don't go to church just so you can tell people you went to church. I mean, I remember in college on Sunday, there were guys who would get dressed up to go to the cafeteria because they want to answer the question why they weren't in church. Don't go to church because all your friends say, hey, you should go to church. Go to church because the power of God is in the presence of his people. And when you go and you worship the Lord at your church, whatever church that is, use that as a time to say, Lord, how close, how far are we? Use that as a time to gauge your spiritual growth with the Lord. And he'll talk to you. And he'll speak to you, and he'll remind you what needs to change this week. College students, my prayer for you is that this year, whether you're freshman, sophomore, junior, senior, you would make a commitment that's so unusual that you would say, I am going to get in the Word, and I'm going to stay in the Word. Pray with me. Father, I wish that I could convey in words what daily time in my Bible means to me now. It is my lifeline. Father, I thank you, Lord, that I'm not a professional preacher. I thank you, Lord, that I preach because I love this word so much. I can't help but preach. And Lord, strike me down if there ever comes a day when I'm just a professional orator, when I'm a hypocrite. And Lord, my prayer for these students as they're about to engage in organic chemistry, in socioeconomics, in nursing, in geography, in English and literature, my greatest fear for them is they would elevate all those wonderful books higher than your book that's the only one on this earth that's inspired and the only one by which men's hearts are judged. And I pray, Lord, that you would use this word in these students' lives. I pray that they would today form a plan. This is what I'm going to do. This is how I'm attacking. I'm going to be aggressive in my spiritual life. And I'm going to spend time on the word this year. And I'm going on one of those go trips. And I pray, Lord, that where we have been passive spiritually, we would now suddenly be aggressive. Give these students, Lord, the power to chase after you in hard pursuit, that they might receive the greatest gift that they've ever received in college, the training that comes by living according to your word. I pray for them, oh God. Let your Holy Spirit be like a blanket upon this campus this year. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless you. We are dismissed.